You're listening to Love and War with David Harwood. This is a weekly podcast where David offers spiritual insights that are aimed to enhance your relationship with God, yourself, and others. If you are edified by what you hear, please recommend this podcast to people you love. Now, here's David. Recently, David did an interview on Dr. Michael Brown's radio talk show, In the Line of Fire. And for this week's podcast, we thought we would go ahead and play that interview for you. Enjoy.
I want to bring on a guest now, dear Jewish friend, Messianic Jewish friend, pastor leader for, well, since the 70s, worship leader, songwriter, and author. And he's written an amazing book. It's a unique book. I don't know of any other book that covers the same ground the same way. And I liked it so much, I wrote the foreword to it. It's called For the Sake of the Fathers, A New Testament View of God's Love for the Jewish People. And my friend David Harwood has been on the air with us previously to talk about his book on God's love for all people. But here, a unique book on God's love for the Jewish people according to the New Testament. David, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Michael, it's a pleasure to be with you.
All right, so David, why did you feel prompted to write this book? There are many books about Israel and prophecy. There are books about God's covenant with Israel. There are books about the Old Testament and God's relationship with the Jewish people. Why did you feel there was a niche that needed to be filled?
I was taking a look at my work in God's True Love, which is the previous book that I wrote, and I had been challenged by some friends to actually write about God's heart for the Jewish people, since in God's True Love, I use the Jewish people oftentimes as a metaphor for God's love for all of humanity. And when I began to look into this, I decided, well, I'm going to specifically focus upon the apostolic writings, the New Testament scriptures, because I just felt that it would be something which would be helpful to people who already have a burden for intercessors, for teachers, for people who are concerned along these lines, because most of the time, in my experience, people tend to take all their foundation in these matters always tends to be specifically two texts in the Hebrew scriptures. And I thought, well, let's take a look at what it is that the New Testament has to say. And I was amazed as to the amount of material that's there. I mean, Michael, I didn't finish writing, and I just cut it off and then cut out 40,000 words just to, in order to get this book to be somewhat reasonable in length.
Mm. So there's that much there in the New Testament about God's ongoing love for Israel. Now, because you're a pastor and you have a heart for the whole church, and you know God's love for the whole church, you start off encouraging Gentile believers as to their vital place in the body. And you've got a couple of pie charts. So, friends, if you can picture just a pie, and let's say 99% of that pie is black, and there's one tiny little 1% white sliver, that represents Jew and Gentile in the earliest foundation of the church. So the first disciples, overwhelmingly Jewish, early church, overwhelmingly Jewish, and this tiny sliver of Gentiles. And then over church history, it's gone the reverse, where the overwhelming majority has been Gentile, and the tiny minority Jewish. So David, give us a picture of that. What did the early church look like? I mean, Billy Graham would have been Jewish. I mean, paint a picture, because you really explain why Paul is addressing Gentile believers a certain way, because they were in such a minority.
Yeah, well, he was guarding their dignity in his letters. As you mentioned, the overwhelming majority, I mean overwhelming majority of the church, and basically all of the top tier leadership, were Jewish believers. And someone coming in from outside of that ethnic group, outside of that cultural milieu, would be saying, well, how in the world do I fit in? And it really was a culture shock to everybody involved. It's difficult to imagine what it would be like if, let's say, every single person in the top tier of the body of the Messiah was Jewish, and you, like as you mentioned, Dr. Billy Graham just passed away. But suppose that he was a Jewish man from Boca Raton, and the Pope was a Jewish man from Brooklyn, and basically everybody who is anybody, quote unquote, of worldwide significance in the body of the Messiah is from a Jewish background, and then you have like a people movement amongst. In the book, I speak of Scandinavians from let's say Minnesota. They come in, and it's like, how in the world do we fit in? And Paul speaks to them and says, listen, you are fellow citizens together with the saints. And he brings them in. He gives them dignity, and it's the dignity which the Lord has given them because, as we know, the Messiah Jesus, he already accepted them, and it's important that they would be able to see themselves as being relevant members of the body of the Messiah, and it's still the same way today.
Yeah. So your heart and God's heart beats for all people, and Jesus died equally for all people, and in the Lord, we all have equal status as sons and daughters, and yet you have a chapter on God's unique love for Israel. What's unique about it, and how is that reinforced by the New Testament writings?
Well, that's a very difficult subject to broach, because usually when people ask questions about, well, tell me about God's love for the Jewish people, they a lot of times it's somewhat belligerent. They say, does God love Jews more than he loves Gentiles? And it very rarely, actually, in my experience, has prompted me to take the time to really try to explain the distinctions between Jewish people and non-Jewish people in the heart of God. One of the things that we have in the New Testament scriptures is a unique description of the way that God loves all of the Jewish people, not just the Jewish remnant, the Jewish believers in Yeshua. He says that all of the Jewish people, those who do not know and are not following with the Messiah included, are beloved for the sake of the patriarchs. That is a unique love. There isn't anything like that written of any other ethnic group within the framework of the scriptures. And the fact that Paul ended up emphasizing that in Romans as he's seeking to heal the breach between Roman Gentile Christians and Roman Messianic Jews is very significant, because he was bringing about a unity which is in the Messiah, and yet it was a unity with distinctions.
All right, so a unity with distinctions and a love that is not just for Jewish believers, but a love that still pertains to all Jewish people, even if they're outside of the Messiah, even if they're lost and in need of Jesus. So neither of us believe in dual covenant. Paul did not believe in dual covenant. He did not say that Jews were saved outside of Jesus. And yet God's love remains devoted to them in a unique way because of promises he made to the patriarchs. How does the beginning of Romans 9 reinforce this position?
Well, the beginning of Romans 9 reinforces this position by saying that to these specific people, all of the everything which has ever been given to the Jewish people, whether it be covenants, whether it be the patriarchs, whether it be the scriptures, that they are still the current possession of all of the Jewish people, from whom comes the Messiah. The Messiah is that the fruit of the work of God within the framework of the Jewish people. But Paul never says all of these things, the covenants and the promises, the scriptures, the worship of God. And he never says that these things have been transferred to the Gentile church. But everybody who does belong to the Messiah ends up participating in the covenantal blessings of the people of God. So the door is open. The door is open. Anybody who wants to can come in and partake of the life of God that's in the Jewish Messiah. However, Paul also said that these things, these identity markers, they still belong to Israel. They still belong to the Jewish people. This is not something which has been revoked. Rather, God has given these gifts and these callings in a way which he does not regret, and therefore it is irrevocable. Their calling, their gifting, it's irrevocable.
All right, so right after he talks about in Romans 9 his broken heart for his people. So he's talking about his lost people. He's not talking about the believing remnant. He said they, verse 4 of Romans 9, they are Israelites, and to them belong. Now, you've looked at the Greek carefully. That's current, currently belong, correct?
Correct.
Right, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. All these things still belong to them. So, David, does the New Testament clearly speak of a future purpose for Israel as a people?
Well, of course. Of course. I mean, Paul took great pains to make certain that the non-Jewish believers in Rome understood that. He said that the acceptance of the Jewish people would bring about life from the dead. He said that if the rejection of the Jewish people who have not believed in the Messiah Jesus is riches to the world, what will their inclusion be but greater riches? And so this, of course, speaks of the future reconciliation which God is going to accomplish in the Messiah with the entire Jewish people.
All right, and friends, I just want to reiterate this about this new book by David Harwood, For the Sake of the Fathers, A New Testament View of God's Love for the Jewish People. We're going to dig into some really fascinating things. You're going to find out about how the Nazis tried to eradicate the Jewishness of Jesus and a misrepresentation of God's heart. But one thing that I really appreciate about my friend David Harwood is his books are mind and heart and spirit. In other words, he's a careful student of the Word. He studies in the original languages, and he does his best to unpack in context what the biblical authors are saying. But he does it always out of a spirit of prayer and out of a real sense of God's heart for us. So not only will you be informed as you read this book, you will be richly edified. Speaking with Pastor David Harwood, author of the brand new book, For the Sake of the Fathers, A New Testament View of God's Love for the Jewish People. I get asked to write forewords for books and write endorsements constantly, sometimes multiple times in a week, often multiple times in a week. But this is one I thought, man, I want to be identified with this book and have the honor of writing the foreword to it. David, you talk about the church misrepresenting God's heart in history. There's some real painful stuff, but it must be told. It is part of what happened when the church lost sight of these fundamental truths of which you speak. So how far did things go? Give me some examples.
Okay, well, I think that the example that sticks out to me the most, this which came as a shock to me, it's sort of common knowledge that the man who was the first editor of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, a man named Gerhard Kittel, it's common knowledge that he was a Nazi. And and we give some background to that.
And just to jump in, everyone with a theological library, a large theological library, every seminary, every serious student of the Greek New Testament would own this work or have access to it. 10 volumes, classic. I've owned it for many years. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the first 5 volumes edited by Gerhard Kittel, the last 5 volumes edited by Gerhard Friedrich. But as you say, it is well known that Kittel was a Nazi. Okay, back to you.
Yeah, it's really a crazy thing, and it still is the gold standard of scholarship of the Greek New Testament language. The thing which blew my mind was that in the first volume, the dictionary definition of agape was also written by a Nazi named Stauffer. Now, I remember when I was communicating with you several years back, and I was and writing about this, I said, Michael, I just don't know whether to laugh or cry, and you said both. And really, I think that is just the irony of a man writing the dictionary definition of love studied by multiplied thousands, having been a Nazi, and not somebody who is just like, yeah, like I'm just sort of like getting along, but someone who is actually a part of pushing that agenda. I found that to be something which is amazing. And if it's in a nutshell, that is like a metaphor, is what it is that we see within the framework of the church's history. For the most part, the way in which the Jewish people see the history of the church is through the eyes of they persecuted us, they killed us, they made our lives miserable. From my perspective, Michael, your book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, should be a must reading for anybody who is concerned about how the church should be relating to the Jewish people and to sensitize the heart of intercessors and teachers, and but especially people who are involved in prayer. And I hope that my book will also contribute to that. But one of the things that I thought that my book might do is deal with a specific lie, which is within the framework, which is within the Jewish community. That lie is this: the only reason these Christians love us is because they want us all to come back into the land so that we can all be, there can be a big war and Jesus can come again, and they're only in it for themselves, when actually the New Testament writings speak of a whole theology of the way in which God still loves the Jewish people, and anybody who is a disciple of Jesus and desires to actually, identify with and commune with God's heart in these matters, they don't have to go back to Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All they need to do is immerse themselves in the writings of the Gospels and Acts and the epistles, because it's all there and it's very plain, but it seems as if much of it has been hidden in plain sight.
Yeah, I'm just glancing up at some YouTube comments from some of our viewers there. And one raises the standard argument: Jesus said the kingdom of God is taken from you and giving to a nation bearing fruit thereof. In point of fact, that's talking about taken away from the current Jewish leadership, and the ones that next received it were the Jewish apostles in Matthew, the 21st chapter. Another one of these verses that is taken out of context, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a people who will bear its fruit. And then it says that the Pharisees, when they heard this, they knew he was speaking about them, but they were afraid to do anything because the people, the Jewish people as a whole, thought he was a prophet. That ends up being misinterpreted to say God took things away from the Jewish people and instead gave them to the Gentiles, and they no longer have a special heritage with Jews. Acts, the first chapter, is that another one of these passages that's commonly misunderstood, where their disciples say to Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel, in Acts 1:6? And he replies, it's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that's commonly taken to that Jesus was slapping in the face, you morons, you idiots, I'm right. Done with Israel. Another example, isn't it?
It's amazing to me. But in addition, the people who view the text through this way are emotionally alienated from Peter. They're emotionally alienated from Paul. They do not understand the heart of the very men who are preaching these words to the Jewish people. You know, when Peter spoke and said, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, perhaps what he should have said in Acts 3 is, oh, you people who used to be my brethren, I know that you acted on purpose. But he doesn't say that. He says, no, you acted in ignorance, and the Messiah, Jesus, where did Peter get that from? Well, perhaps he got it from Jesus crying out in intercession, Abba, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Yeah, and we can have Jesus saying that for the Roman soldiers at the cross, but we can't have them saying that for his own Jewish people.
Right. It's amazing. And the Lord Jesus, he does still prioritize his relationship with the Jewish people. Many years ago, it must be 30 years ago, I was at a diner in Queens after a minister's meeting, and a couple of people that were friends of mine were like on my case about Jewish identity and things like that. It was really sort of overwhelming. And I said to my friend across the table from me, I said, I know and believe that you are a sincere worshiper of the Lion who was of the tribe of Judah. I am a worshiper of the Lion who is of the tribe of Judah. What do the scriptures say?
Yeah. How did he respond?
It ended that conversation, and we went on to things which were more pleasant.
Amazing. Now, in the book, I'm looking at the table of contents. You belong, so you're reaching out to Gentile believers so everyone knows we have equality in Yeshua. Paul's example, God's unique love for Israel, God's love for other nations, misrepresenting God's heart. And there you'll see quotes. I mean, the idea that Jesus was Jewish was an embarrassment for Nazis. They even had whole books written to try to disassociate Jesus from the Jewish people. But along with this, and we've just got, another minute or two, you have chapters on God's anticipation and God's anguish. So just take a minute and share God's heart. What's going on in God's heart right now towards the lost sheep of the house of Israel?
Well, I think that Paul was not alienated from God when he's saying, my grief is driving me crazy. That's basically what he's saying. I'm filled with anguish. My people are lost. I wish that I could be cut off for their sake. Are we to believe that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is writing to Gentile believers and is saying, look, you know, I want to give you God's heart, but now I don't want to talk about God's heart. I just want to talk about me, my own fleshly identification with my own people. No, he's giving them an example that the Gentile church is to attempt to follow. They are to be, so to speak, discipled by the heart of the man who was uniquely called by God to go into the nations and bring to them the knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes, it's so extraordinary. Paul's life mission, and he ends up giving his life for. Life mission, too, gives his life for the Gentile world, the church of the nations, and yet he carried a constant pain because of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the point that he said, one reason I'm going to you Gentiles is because God wants to use you to provoke my own people, Israel, to envy. And thereby, he reflected God's heart. David, this is a real labor of love, this book. It's going to touch many. We'll do our best to get word out to others. Again, I'm holding it up for everyone watching for the sake of the fathers. And it's unique. It really opens up a New Testament view of God's love for the Jewish people. Hey, David, keep up the great work. May the Lord use this book to touch many.
Amen. And Michael, thank you for the encouragement.
You're welcome.
Love and War is written and presented by David Harwood. Editing is by David and Sammy Avino, who is also the producer and technical advisor for the podcast. David is the pastor of Restoration Fellowship in Glen Cove, New York, and the author of the books God's True Love and For the Sake of the Fathers. To purchase copies of David's books, please go to loveofgodproject.org. The theme song for this podcast is Skirmish, from the album Combustion, which was written and performed by Leonard Jones. Additional episodes of Love and War can be downloaded on the Podbean app or through iTunes. For more information on Love and War, Restoration Fellowship, God's True Love, or For the Sake of the Fathers, visit us on restorationfellowshipny.com, loveofgodproject.org, book.forthesakeofthefathers.com, or you can follow us on Facebook at Restoration Fellowship NY, Love of God Project, Love and War DH, and For the Sake of the Fathers. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to email David at loveandwar_DH@yahoo.com. As always, please remember to share Love and War and support us by leaving a positive review on iTunes and Podbean.